what we're like, what makes us up. And when we did this in Sunday school, we called it understanding ourselves, or understanding yourself. And so I'm not sure I'll call it the same thing, but we began to look some weeks ago about the triune man, and we defined the triune man, and then when we gave a definition of spirit, soul, and body, and showed from Scripture that there is these three parts of man, we gave a kind of a quick working definition so we can just begin to talk about those things. And then last week we went specifically and looked at the spirit of man. In fact, it might be important for you to remember that when we talk about the spirit of man, now this guy here, this is the soul you're looking at. Someday you'll see three guys that will represent spirit, soul, and body. But right now, today, we're going to talk about the soul of man. But when we talk about the spirit of man, we realize that that has to do with the mind of man. It has to do with knowing the things of man and, by God's word, knowing the things of God. And I put spirit up here because there's not only a spirit that we have, but words that are spoken are talked about as a spirit. They're a doctrine. And they come into our ears, and our spirit tries those things. But we're going to look a little bit further into man and realize what takes place inside of man and understand a little bit more about the makeup of man. In Mark chapter 8, this will get us started. It says in verse 31, I think that's where I'll break in. It says, "And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and of the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned about and looked on the disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things which that be of God, but the things that be of man. And when he had called the people unto him with the disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Let's stop there and pray. Our God and our Father, we pray that as we look at the Bible and understand from your word a little bit about ourselves, that we might understand the seriousness of the matter of who we are and also what we are and how you can make us by your grace what you would have us to be, and be able to say with the Apostle Paul that by the grace of God I am what I am. And so, Father, help us to lay some foundation work today and to have ears that hear and eyes that see and a heart that understands. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Basically, in reading this, verse 36, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" That's where we want to focus in on the soul of man. And remember what we talked about, that the spirit is the seat of your intellect. It's the way that you know. But there's also, as you're going to see in our study today, there's part of your soul that has an intellect as well. But a soul, an individual, the soul is the seat of your being. It's your individuality. You are a soul that has a spirit and a body. But the soul, are going to spend eternity somewhere, and we've talked about that already. But just understand that the soul is the very seat of your being. It's the very person itself. It's your individuality. It is what I would call the essence of you. You are a soul. And as a soul, then there's things that make up your soul. Your soul is the things that make you up, that makes you a person, that makes you unique, makes you an individual. When we talk about the Trinity, one of the ways that we go about to prove the Trinity of the separate persons of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit And yet the unity that it's only one God, we don't worship three gods. We worship one God who manifests himself in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the reason we use that word persons, we're not talking about separate individuals in the sense that they're three gods, but there are three distinct persons, and the reason we say that is each one of those parts of the Trinity is made up of intellect, emotion, and will. That there is the will of the Father, the Son has a will, and the Holy Spirit has a will. Now, because of their unity as God, their will is the same, but the Bible will speak about the will of the Spirit, and then Jesus Christ will speak about His will, and then there'll be the Father's will. The very fact that they have a will shows a distinct person. That's how we talk about what a person is. Someone that has intellect, emotion, and will. And so as we talk about the soul of man and the man being the very soul of man being the essence of his person, the soul, as we'll look in the scripture, is made up of intellect, emotion, and will. The intellect of your soul will include your heart and your conscience. The soul is the seat of your emotions and your appetites. The soul of your being is a free moral agent. That is, it has a will to choose. And those things are just part of the process of what your soul is. When you talk about the soul in the Bible, a lot of times, you know, just even to do what we're going to do, there's a lot of verses. I mean, 450-something verses about the soul. But more than one-third of the time that the word soul is used in the Bible, it'll say, my soul, showing that personal, unique identity as that person. And that's what the soul is. Now, having said that, just saying what the soul is made up of, what we want to do today is we want to go to the scriptures and prove from the Bible what the soul is and the makeup of the soul. But we're doing it not just so that we have some thinking about the soul and the makeup of the soul. It's so that we can understand how the makeup of the soul, the parts of our soul, work together to ultimately make you what you are. Because if you're a soul, the Bible says, and we'll look at it maybe at the end, but if I don't, Proverbs 23, it says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. The Lord says, a good man out of the abundance of his heart does certain things. You are what you are based on what goes on in your soul. The thinking of your heart makes you who you are, what you are. And sometimes that's not a good thing. And ultimately, our purpose in understanding spirit, soul, and body in the future will be then not just to understand ourselves, but understand how God works on us, how God develops us to make us what He would have us to be. But we need to just start out with how we came to be who we are. And so a study of the soul is important. Now, in this verse we just read there, and this is a good way to show it, in verse 36... Oh, by the way, I did want to say this, too. The reason I backed up and read the things that I read, I was thinking about this verse and talking about, like in verse 35, whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake, and the Gospels, the same shall save it. You need to understand the context here, and so we do need to take the time. You'll notice that we began in verse 31, and it talked about the Lord beginning the third word in the verse. And he, speaking of the Lord, began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer. He begins to describe the rejection that he's going to experience in Jerusalem and the crucifixion that he's going to go through and the resurrection that will follow that in 3 days. And verse 32 says that Peter began to rebuke him. And so one of the important things is to understand when you're in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the message that's being preached in verse 35 when it says, that whosoever shall lose his sake for my sake and the gospel is not the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's not the good news that it's talking about here. It says over in Matthew 24 that the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world and then shall the end come. What's being preached in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is not that Jesus Christ has come to die on the cross. They're preaching that he's come to the nation of Israel, and he's only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Because the good news is God promised Abraham a land as an everlasting possession. He promised the throne of David to be established through the seed of David forever. And Jesus Christ, the seed of David, the seed of Abraham, has come to fulfill the promises made to the nation of Israel. And the good news is the good news of the kingdom, that he has come to establish the throne of David forever. That Israel will not be under Roman domination. That's who's ruling them now. They only have some kind of a leadership intact because Rome allowed some of their leaders to be in place, but Rome rules. And Israel is promised to be the kingdom that's going to influence the whole world. And Jesus Christ came to be that king and make Israel that kingdom once again. So they're preaching the gospel of the kingdom. So when he says, I'm going to die, that's not even in their thinking. That's why Peter begins to rebuke him. And but again, Peter is not thinking from the right spirit, is he? He's not savoring the things that are of God, but the things that are of man. Peter is thinking from a human point of view. Well, how he thought. He didn't go back to the scriptures and to learn what later they're going to learn, is that the Messiah had to suffer before he could reign in his glory. Now, the reason I said that is, as we read these verses about he that loses his, whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel, the same shall find it, that's not our gospel message. Their message, because that kingdom is coming, before that kingdom will ultimately come, there is going to be a time in which God is going to try this world and pour out his wrath, but allow the Antichrist to come and have his way in this earth. And whoever is deceived by this Antichrist, whoever aligns with the Antichrist, is going to be destroyed among the people. And the believing remnant is the ones that God will establish the kingdom with. And that's the good news of the gospel of the kingdom, that the kingdom of heaven was at hand, but they're going to go through this trial, and if someone during this trial wants to save his own life, well, he's going to have to take the mark of the beast, isn't he? And he's going to lose his life. He'll be damned. But if he will lose his life for the Lord's sake, for identifying with the true Messiah of Israel, the Lord Jesus Christ, and for the gospel's sake, looking for the kingdom to come, then he's going to find his life because he'll just be resurrected when Jesus Christ comes back to establish the kingdom. Now that's real important for you to know because you need to know their gospel message and what it is they faced and what it is he's saying, because some people will read a verse like that and say, unless you give your all to the Lord, you can't be saved, and turn around and make salvation today in the age of grace on the basis of works. When the Bible says, by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But that's the gospel of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel that later the Apostle Paul has revealed the full revelation, the full complete accomplishment of the cross. And then instead of going out and preaching the kingdom's postponed, God raises up the Apostle Paul to go tell even the Gentiles that they can be saved before that kingdom ever comes, before God ever blesses the nation of Israel, through the Lord Jesus Christ because of the complete payment that Christ made on the cross for all of our sins. Now that's a message that's not being preached in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And you know how I know that? Peter has already been sent out to preach, and he don't know Christ is going to die. So understand that so you don't get confused about the gospel message. And now I take you to verse 36, and it says, and what shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world? See, you can keep your money by taking the mark of the beast. And so you can keep, man, what if, let's take it to the extreme. Not only do you keep your wealth, what if you gain everything in this world and lose your own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Well, he doesn't profit anything if he gains the whole world and loses his soul, is damned forever. And so what would a man give in exchange for his soul? He would give everything in this world for his soul. Trouble is, man can't give and gain. He gains from the Lord Jesus Christ. And those who are going through the kingdom just need to realize, let the Antichrist have his stuff. And wait for Jesus Christ to come and bless you, and then you can have the eternity with the Lord. But that's it. Look, get to Luke chapter 9. Long way to get to this. I've been praying about how to deliver this message because there's data that we have to get. The two parts to my message. First, to understand the soul. Then understand how what we're going to learn about the soul works together so that you can understand some the working of the soul. And Whether we get to both or not, we'll have this week and next if we don't. But in Luke chapter 9, in verse 25, it's the same verse, but I want you to see the difference. I should have asked you to hold your place in Mark because there's other verses in Mark. But it says in verse 25, it says, "For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose," see that word, "himself, or be cast away?" Well, the way Mark said it, Mark says, what if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? But Luke says, lose himself. And see, that's what I want you to understand. You are a soul. You're the very essence of your being. You are a soul. And to lose your soul is to lose where it's going to spend eternity, to lose the opportunity of living with the Lord. Lose doesn't mean you stop to exist. It means that you're not going to choose where you'd want to be. When you talk about the soul, another time we'll have to study some of these other things because I think they're important and they fall into the study of the soul. But back before we talked about just the basic working of the soul and I was saying the essence of the soul is you, we read a verse that back there in Genesis chapter 17, verse 4, where God gave to Abraham the sign of circumcision. And everyone who is going to be of Abraham's seed, his servants and all that's born of Abraham, the sign that they are going to be the nation that God is going to bless and use on this earth, he gave them circumcision as a sign. But he warned Abraham that anyone of his seed that does not get circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. That is, God's going to bless this nation. But someone grows up in that nation, an individual in that nation grows up and he says, forget circumcision, I'm not going to be a part of that circumcision. And he doesn't get circumcised. God says that soul is going to be cut off from among his people. When the blessings come to the nation of Israel, this soul lost. He lost his soul. He's not going to be a part of the blessing. He was cut off from God's people. Which tells you, by the way, just another little tidbit out there to understand the ministry of the Apostle Paul. It's not until Acts chapter 15 that when Paul's already been out preaching and the people that he's preaching to don't get circumcised, even the Jews among them don't feel they have to, but Titus is a guy who, Gentile, but the Jews tried to tell him he had to be circumcised to be saved. And he comes down to Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15, and Peter, James, and John, and all the apostles, as well as the elders of Israel, had to stop and consider, is what Paul's teaching out there true, that you can be saved apart from circumcision? Because salvation was going to be through Israel. And Paul's message, his gospel that he preached, is called the gospel of the uncircumcision. God is today is not concerned with you aligning with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he's not aligning with the kingdom. Today the message is the pure grace of God through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And even Peter and them began to understand that, as Peter in that chapter says, we perceive that through the grace of God we shall be saved even as they. And it's not through the works is the idea that I'm telling you. But here you understand a part about the soul. In taking some of what we just said, look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Now, if you have a place in Mark, you better hold it. If not, we'll have to turn back. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I just thinking of these verses, and again, it's not something we're going into, but I just made the point, there's a warning there about those in Israel who could lose their soul. That Abraham was told that those who do not get circumcised, who's not part of the believing nation and obeys what God said, that soul would be cut off from among his people. Now, all that's futuristic. They're going to go through a tribulation. If they try to save their life, they're going to lose it. But that's future. They haven't lost anything yet. Israel is God's people, but he's going to try those people and weed out from the nation of Israel the believing remnant from the other part, the unbelieving remnant, and the unbelieving part, which is not a remnant, the bulk of the nation, the unbelieving part of that nation is going to be burned with unquenchable fire. And so they're going to lose their soul, but that's in the future. I read this verse to you to understand the condition of man today. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience. Now, by the way, every man has a conscience. You see that? Keep it in your head. To commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, and he's talking about our gospel be hid if we don't renounce the hidden things of dishonesty, that if we're walking in craftiness, if we handle the word of God deceitfully, the gospel message that we have to preach will not be made known. It won't be made known if you don't live right, and if you don't handle God's word right. You need to rightly divide God's truth so that you can give a clear gospel message. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, if a trumpet give an uncertain sound, who will prepare for war? You're out there and it's time for war, and instead of playing the charge sound for war, the guy plays some song he invented. Well, everyone's going to stand there and look at each other. It has to be a very clear sound of what needs to be done. And what needs to be done today is for a person to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved, to trust the gospel message to be saved. People will take those verses over there in Mark about the gospel of the kingdom and try to say that's salvation today. And that's an uncertain sound, and that's hiding the gospel. But verse 3 says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that, what? Are lost. Those who have not yet put their faith in the blood of Jesus Christ, they're not just going to lose their soul. You see that verse? They're lost. They're already there. This world, there came a time, and Paul makes it clear, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The condition of this world right now is everybody is on their way to hell, but God has postponed his judgment because there's good news. He can save everybody through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the message has to be clear that you're lost. And then the gospel can be made known clear that God loves you enough that even in your lost condition, while you were yet a sinner, Christ died for you. And that his payment was full and complete. And that he rose from the dead so that through his resurrection you can be declared righteous by faith in him. And in his righteousness be imputed to you. And that today salvation is God's gift on the basis of faith, through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, not your works. But I just want to point out to you about the lost soul, and that until you get saved, you're lost. It's not going to be lost. You are lost. Now, going back to the part about the soul, that the soul is made up of two parts. We call it the intellect of the soul, and you can challenge this in your own thinking, but there is some special things about what the Bible says about your very being. And I want you to look at the fact that you have two parts to the intellect of the soul. One is called the heart, and the other is called the conscience. So let's first go back to Mark chapter 12. Again, another beautiful passage of scripture in the sense of realizing the Lord reaching out and his ministry to the nation of Israel. The scribes here have all been trying to trick him. Sometimes when you read this in the other gospel accounts, you don't know the sincerity of this man's heart, and really the sincerity is still questionable. But it's more questionable in the other passages. It says in verse 28, it says, one of the scribes came, and having heard him reasoning together, and perceived that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is to hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. The second is namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There are none other commandments greater than these. And the scribe said unto him, well, master, thou hast said the truth. For there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all the soul, with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than the whole burnt offering and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. and no man after that dost ask him any questions. That phrase, boy, you're not far from the kingdom of God. That man just understood he heard some truth. But as you're going to go and learn some things about the soul of man, that man, he's not far from the kingdom of God, but he's not there, is he? He's not saved yet. Of course, our salvation for Israel will come when Jesus Christ comes back. But this man, he perceived what he heard, and what's happening is in his ear, this message fell, and he is considering the truth of the matter of this message, and it's going beyond his mind, and is going down to his heart, and this man is making some decisions, but he made no decision. If the message bounces away, then it didn't enter into the heart. That man was very close to believing the things of God and being a part of God's eternal promise to the believing remnant. The man was part of the group that's trying to oppose Christ, but he was more sincere in the sense that he realized what he heard and perceived it as being true, but now will he embrace the Messiah? And Christ said, you're not far from the kingdom of God. Going back up to verse 30, what the Lord said to him. It says, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. There's, as he's listing here, he's talking about a part. I mean, this is a big list. There's four things in the list. It starts out with the heart. Then it says, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. Well, the soul is the very seed of your being. The mind has to do with the spirit, to understand the things of God, to love in mind, but also to love in soul, and to love with strength. Strength would speak about, if I had a, this is not really the body, this is the soul of man, he just looks like a body, but your body, the strength would be your body. So when you have soul, mind, and strength, you have soul, spirit, and body. But then he's got that fourth part that stands out there, which is a real important part of man. It's called the heart. And it, depending on how you study the Bible, you can link that heart to the spirit, and you can link that heart to the soul. But being the very fact that it's what tries the soul, and the soul becomes what the heart believes, I make the heart as part of the soul. But it's like the link. This heart is the link between the spirit of man and the soul of man. And what comes through the spirit of man is tried by that heart. And what the heart receives, what the heart perceives as truth and accepts, the soul becomes that. That's why as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. The things that you perceive and hear and say, okay, that's for me. That's what you become. And so that heart stands there. I'm making it part of the soul. If you disagree with me, that's okay. But you're going to see very clearly that it's the link between the spirit and the soul, the very essence of you. Come back with me to Exodus chapter 35. When you look in the Bible, there's all kinds of verses that will talk about heart and spirit. In fact, 24 times or so. And then other times it'll talk about heart and soul, and actually more times, more like 35 times it'll link those two. But there's places in your Bible that will link the heart and the spirit. Other places will link the heart and the soul. And my point is that the spirit and the soul are linked together by the heart. I mean, that becomes obvious just by looking at that. But then there's these verses that give you some understanding. It says in verse 35 of Genesis, of Exodus, and down in verse 21, it says, and this is where the nation of Israel was being instructed to bring certain things so they can build a tabernacle. So they had to bring purple cloth and even jewelry and all kinds of things so that they can make the things that God has required them to make to build the tabernacle. It says in verse 21, it says, and they came, everyone whose heart stirred him up, and everyone whom his spirit made willing. And they brought the Lord offerings to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation and all, and for all his service and for the holy garments. And they came, both men and women, as many as were willing-hearted, and brought the bracelets and so forth, the things that they brought. You see how you start talking about the heart, and the very center of the heart is this other part of a man's soul. A man, being a being, has intellect, emotion, and will. And the heart is a sense of intellect, not so much as it invents the thinking. That comes from the spirit. But what it does with words that are tried to it, as the heart fall on the heart tries those things and makes decision. It's a conscious part of the intellect of the soul. And here, that first verse says that the heart stirred them up, and then everyone whose spirit made willing. The heart began to work on the being of that people, saying, you know, God wants us to do this. And the heart stirred them up, and then the spirit, the word that they were told to do, made them motivated to go out. This is what God wants to do. Let's go do it. But it stirred from the heart first. Down in verse 29, by the way, it takes that same willingness and links it to the spirit. That's where you could see spirit linked to heart rather than the soul. But the very essence of what a person is going to come out of that heart, as so often in Scripture it's referred to. Before we leave Exodus, come back to chapter 25. And when they do the things that God is going to ask them to do, look what it says. Exodus 25, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly of his heart. Ye shall take my offering. Now you understand that they're going to bring these things, but God doesn't want anyone forced. They have to be willing. And where does the will come from? It comes from the very heart of their being. Now, it's real important for you to understand, as an individual with intellect, emotion, and will, you are a free moral agent. There's a false doctrine that permeates Christianity, has through the history. If you want to listen to the radio, they'll tell you the historic Christian position, and they have this Calvinistic view that God manipulates people and causes people to do things. And when you read the Bible, you get a whole different story about that. That God is working all things out according to the counsel of His will, but along the way He gives individuals the opportunity to be a part of it or not. And among the nation of Israel, when they come offering to God, it's got to be out of their own individual, their own free will. And that will comes out of their heart. And so God does try the heart. Come over to Proverbs chapter 15. Now, like I said, I'm not just trying to show you a whole bunch of verses that say the same thing, but I picked out some very pertinent verses that will tell you about some things about when you come together, when you're studying the Bible, what's going on as you're studying the Bible. In fact, even though we're not going to get to the second part of the message about how all this falls together, we're not even getting done with the intellect of the heart yet, but you can already see the practical things that it's leading to. So it's really getting done just by looking at, just defining some things. In Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 13, it says, a merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart the spirit is broken. Now, that verse is, look at the next verse. For the heart of him that hath understanding seeketh knowledge, but the mouth of fools feedeth on foolishness. That heart, a good heart, is looking for some understanding about some things that are true. That verse 13, a merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance. So certainly, I mean, your heart is taking in some information that makes it happy. I mean, it shows on the outside, doesn't it? But that's something that's going on in the inside. But that last part of that verse, but a sorrow of heart, the spirit is broken. Do you remember when Paul wrote the book of 1 Corinthians, and then he wrote the book of 2 Corinthians, and he repented that he had made them sorry, but was glad he made them sorry because it brought repentance to their life? What it is the Word of God can actually take, and when it attacks you, like for instance, when it tells you that you're a sinner, that don't make you all full of joy, does it? But when God's Word, when that heart seeks understanding and it finds out that you're a sinner and you're on your way to hell, that can break your spirit, but it can also bring you salvation, can't it? And so God does work on our hearts. And the way He works on our hearts, I often think about Peter on the day of Pentecost, tells the nation of Israel, God sent His Messiah, His Son, your Messiah, and you crucified Him by wicked hands. And they said, and when they were pricked in their heart, they said, what should we do therefore? Pricked in their heart. Peter preached to them some things that scared them because he's risen from the dead and he's Lord of all, and shamed them, and it pricked their heart. And now the broken spirit is going to make them make a decision. And so you see how that works in here. This is real important. Come over to, come over to Proverbs 16 first. There's some things that's right here, so we might as well look at them. In verse 9. It says, a man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his paths. If anything we're going to get defined today, when we start talking about the heart, exactly what is the heart, I want you to understand the heart is the decision maker of the soul. It's what perceives things and decides what it's going to accept and what it's going to reject. But it's a perception of the soul. It decides what comes and becomes part of your being and what doesn't become part of your being. I think of Daniel. He was carried away into Babylon. It's always been one of my favorite verses, even as a young man. It says, and especially as a young man, Daniel was a young man carried away into Babylon, but he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat or with the wine which he drank. Daniel, long way from home, don't have his religious influence, don't have his parents' influence. He's under a king giving him pork and wine. And Daniel purposed in his heart not to defile himself. No matter what this cost me, I'm not going to do this. God doesn't want me to do it. I'm not going to do it. He purposed, it's the decision maker of what kind of a man he is. And it comes out of that heart. Psalms 77. It says in verse 6, it says, I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune in my own heart, and my spirit make diligent search. Commune in his own heart. He is thinking, but not just from the brain. He's got a bunch of facts and data in his head, but he's communing. He's taking those facts and data, and he's pondering them in his heart. And his spirit is searching, okay, now which things that I heard is really true? But the heart is going to decide what it's going to believe. That's the point. And come to Isaiah 44. Isaiah chapter 44. The verses we were just looking at all link spirit and soul. But more often than not, the soul and the heart, it links heart and spirit. More often than not, the Bible will link heart and soul together. And you know this so often because the Bible always talks about under the law how Israel with all their heart, with all their soul. You know, we read the verse that included every part, but most of the time it's just heart and soul, over and over again, with all your heart, with all your soul. And because the heart is the decision maker of the soul. But Isaiah 44, I leave you this today as a warning. The nation of Israel is being told in this passage that God is going to save them. We've already talked about the salvation of the nation of Israel has to be with the kingdom. Verse 6 of Isaiah 44 says, thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, the Redeemer, Jesus Christ, is going to come and save the nation of Israel. But when He saves the nation of Israel, He's only going to save the believing remnant. What happened in the book of Isaiah is the nation of Israel actually became like the other nations and turning to idolatry. And this passage is about Israel turning to idols. And the warning is, the part of the nation that worships idols, they're not the ones God's going to save. He's going to save the believing remnant. But the ones that turn to idols, look what it says about them in verse 18. Now, I just told you it was about idolatry, so this is what they're doing. They have not known nor understood, for they have shut their eyes that they cannot see, and their hearts that they cannot understand. And none considereth his heart in his heart, neither is there knowledge nor understanding to say, I have burnt part of it in the fire. Yea, also, I have baked bread upon the coals thereof. Now what he's saying is, these guys aren't thinking, they're not pondering in their heart what they're talking about. They're worshiping an idol that's made out of wood. But they took part of that wood and made a fire to keep warm. They took part of that wood and cooked bread on it. It says, it goes on to say, I have roasted flesh and eaten it. I have made the residue thereof an abomination. Took part of the wood, burned it for his use, took the rest of the wood and made it a god. Come on, it was a piece of wood. Is a piece of wood something you use for your benefit? Or is it really God who uses you? What's a piece of wood? What are you talking about? You take part of a tree and burn with it, and the other part you worship. That don't make any sense. They're not pondering this in their heart. Verse 20 it says, he feedeth on ashes, and a deceived heart hath turned him aside, that he cannot deliver his soul, nor say, is there not a lie in my right hand? How could a guy get so deceived that he's worshiping a tree as a god? His heart got deceived. There is doctrine that hits your mind, that comes down to your heart, that you need to stop and think about. Because if you receive false information into your being, you'll believe a lie and you'll be damned. The only thing that can save you is the truth of God's Word. So that's what this is all about. Only Jesus Christ is going to be able to save the nation of Israel. Your salvation message, you better be careful what you think in your mind or what people have told you about salvation, because the only thing that can save you is the truth of the gospel about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. When the Apostle Paul says, he that believeth with the heart, man believeth unto salvation, or believeth unto righteousness, I forget which that is, Romans 10:10. But you make a decision in your heart what you're going to believe, and when you put your faith in the true gospel message, it'll save you. But if you put your faith in the wrong gospel message, you put your heart and believe the wrong doctrine, a lie that's not the truth, or the wrong gospel message that's not the message for today, it will not save you. It will not save the nation of Israel. It's a deceived heart. Be careful what you allow your heart to believe and receive. It's the decision maker of your soul, and whether your soul is lost or whether it's saved. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, I pray that this is just the beginning of our understanding about our being. We thank you for this very special part of us, the heart, in which by words, by doctrine, by the truth of your word, you reveal yourself to us. And Father, by our choice, we receive the truth, believe unto salvation, and commune with you. We pray we'll be very careful about this heart of ours, and that, Father, we might realize how things penetrate and what decisions we ought to make as we continue to understand ourselves further. But thank you for the salvation that's through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.